My name is Kendall Rasnick.
Hi, and welcome to the program. Today we're going to look at a great topic. Who is the Godhead? You know, there's a lot of confusion in the religious world about God's Word, the Bible, but there's also a lot of confusion about who God really is. Maybe you've heard controversy or people talking saying, well, I think God would do this, or I don't think God would be like that. But how can we come to an understanding of who God is? Well, we have to go to God's Word and let God's Word define who God is, because God has told us very clearly in the Bible who He is and what He is like. So that's what we're going to do on the next several programs, is look at God Himself and find out who God is. And we're starting off with who is the Godhead. There's a lot of confusion when it comes to the idea of the Godhead, and we're going to look at several things here in this particular program, such as what does the word God mean, as well as the roles of the different members of the Godhead and the idea of the Trinity and their roles in creation and in redemption. So we're going to start off with something that is going to clear up a lot of the confusion right away, and that's looking at the word God. What does the word God really mean? The word God means divine nature, divine nature. And we'll explain more of that in just a second. But let's think about that for a minute. This word God is referencing deity. It's referencing the divine nature. The word God itself does not indicate any specific number. It merely references the divine nature. This is where some of the confusion comes in. People may say, well, I don't understand how you can have one God, but yet there be three. How can there be a Trinity? Well, that'll come into understanding here in just a second. But when we say that word God, we're not indicating any particular number. All we're talking about is divine nature. It's possible that more than one may possess a nature. Now, let me give you an illustration. There is really only one human nature. Something is either human or it's not. There's no half-human, unless you're watching, you know, some science fiction movie or something. But someone is either human or not. So when we say how many human natures are there, we say there's only one. You're either human or you're not. But now, how many people possess that human nature? Well, technically, billions. Billions and billions of people possess human nature. There are billions and billions of persons on the planet. So one human nature, yet billions of persons who possess it. Now let's apply that to the idea of divine nature and the Trinity. There is only one divine nature. You're either divine or you're not. Therefore, when we say how many gods are there, there is only one God. There's only one divine nature. The word God references the divine nature, not the number of persons who possess it. So you can see here that divine nature is God, and there's only one God, there's only one divine nature. But now, how many persons are there who possess it? Well, if we look in the Bible, you'll see that there are three persons who possess the divine nature. We call them God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So just as there are multiple persons who possess human nature, there are three persons who possess divine nature. Now, rather than just take my word for it, let's take a look at the scriptures here. If we look at the book of Matthew, all three are seen simultaneously at the baptism of Jesus. Now, when Jesus went to be baptized, he was baptized by John, and something interesting happened. If we look at the book of Matthew, let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. And if you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 3, and let's look at verses 16 through 17. Something interesting happens here at the baptism of Jesus. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, did you catch that? There are three persons of deity that we can see in this illustration. Jesus is one of them. Jesus is God and claimed to be God while he was here on earth and demonstrated that he was from God by the miracles that he performed. And then you have two other persons. You have the Holy Spirit descending as a dove, and then we hear a voice, the voice from heaven. And that voice is the voice of God the Father, because he says, "This is my beloved Son." So it's the Father talking about the Son. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So all three persons of the Godhead are seen here at the baptism of Jesus. Now, this does not mean, as some people would claim, well, if you believe that, you think that there are three gods. No. Remember what the word God means. The word God does not indicate a number, but merely means divine nature. So, how many gods are there? Well, there's only one, because there's only one divine nature. But there happen to be three persons who possess it. Now, that's what we call the Trinity. And the Trinity is united. If we read about gods that were invented by men, such as the Greek or Roman mythology, we're going to find lots of fighting, lots of cheating, lots of things like that to show that they were actually against each other. They were not united. These gods were made by man, and it clearly shows. These gods fought with each other, committed adultery with each other. In other words, we might say they acted a lot like men because it was men who created them in the first place. But when we look at the God of the Bible, we see quite a different picture. The Holy Trinity is united. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. This is an important verse because this is where a lot of confusion comes in regarding God. How can there be three in a Trinity yet still be one God? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Let's read that verse. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And a lot of people look at that and they'll say, well, that means there's only one God. So if you say there's a Trinity, you're being contrary to the word of God. No, that's not what this word one means. The Hebrew word here is ekyod. And that word means united. Now, that's very different. The word here does not mean one in number. The Hebrew word ekyod means one as in united. Now, that's very different. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Here, the same Hebrew word is used when discussing marriage. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. That verse reads as follows. "Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, that's a verse that you never hear anyone saying, well, you're saying that a man and woman have to physically become one person. No one believes that. No one believes that when you're married, you have to be surgically united or surgically one flesh. So what is God really saying here? Through his word, he says, when man and woman come together, they are to be united as a team. Now remember, that same Hebrew word, ekyod, is what we read in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." They are united. Now you can't have something that's united if you don't have individual parts. And those individual parts are the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Deuteronomy 6, 4 basically told us that the Lord our God is united. They are one as a team. The Trinity is united in thought, in purpose, in actions. In other words, we never see any member of the Trinity acting contrary to another member of the Trinity. We never see God the Father saying, well, this is what I think we should do, and Jesus, the Son, going against that will or going against those wishes. Or we never see the Holy Spirit coming along and saying, well, I'm going to ignore both of you and do something totally contradictory myself. Instead, what we find is that there are three persons of the Trinity. They are united, and they possess that divine nature. And how many divine natures are there? Well, there's only one. There's only one God. We want to move forward just a little bit now and look at the idea of the roles of the Godhead in creation. This may not only show us performing actions in the creation, but also may help clear up a little of the confusion as we see that there really are three and they are working together. The Godhead is made up of three persons who possess this divine nature. And if we go back to look at the creation of the universe, we see that all three persons in the Godhead had a different role to fulfill. They each took on a different role in the creation. If we start looking at God the Father, we usually say he was an architect or a planner, a purposer, if you will. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. If we go all the way back to Genesis 1, let's read verse 26, which talks about the creation of man. That verse says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now this is talking about God creating man and putting him in charge or having dominion over the earth. But if you'll notice some of the first few words of the verse, "let us make man in our image." Well, you understand English enough to know, if you understand us and our, that those are plural words. God is speaking and saying, "let us make man in our image." You realize there's a discussion going on. There's a conversation, a suggestion being put out by one person to other persons. "Let us make man in our image." Well, that shows that God is creating the universe, and we understand that from the first chapter and first verse of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but that God is a divine nature that is possessed by three persons. So here, God the Father is saying, "let us make man in our image." God the Father is acting as the planner, making a plan, and he's throwing it out there in this conversation. The next person of the Godhead, God the Son, we often may refer to him as Jesus or Jesus the Christ. We sometimes say Jesus is the second member of the Godhead, and he was the agent or contractor or executor through whom creation took place. And what that simply means is Christ carried out the plan. God the Father offered the plan. Jesus the Son took that plan and executed it or carried it out. In the book of John, let's turn to the first chapter. There we see some information about Jesus. In John chapter 1, let's read the first three verses. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." This says someone called the Word was God, and the Word was in the beginning, and as verse 3 says, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Now, who is this Word that we're reading about in John chapter 1? Well, it's pretty easy to figure out if we skip down to verse 14, because it continues talking about the Word, and in verse 14 we read this, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, there it says the Word, which was at the beginning and was God, was made flesh. Well, which person of the Godhead was made flesh and dwelt among us here on earth? Well, that was Jesus the Christ. Jesus lived as a man here on earth, even though he possessed the divine nature, even though he was deity, even though he was God. So, we go back to those first three verses of John, if we think back to that and said, the Word was in the beginning, the Word was God, and the Word made all the things that were made. So in Genesis, we hear God the Father saying, let us make man in our image. And now Jesus the Son carries that out and says, I will make all these things. There was not anything made that was not made by Jesus the Son. Let's move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and look at some more verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. For there it says, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Once again, saying the statement that because of Jesus, we are here. Because of Jesus, all things are here. He carried out that plan. In Colossians chapter 1, let's look at a couple more verses. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And now notice verse 16 here. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Well, there it's very, very clear, isn't it? Jesus was the creator, the executor of the plan to bring all things into existence in the creation. Now, what did the Holy Spirit do? Let's look at what the Holy Spirit did. He was the finisher and the organizer. And when we notice these roles in creation, we'll also see that the different persons of the Godhead are probably going to carry out a similar role in other things too. The Holy Spirit finished and organized the plan. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read this following. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And later in Job chapter 26, we hear a little bit more information about what the Holy Spirit really may have done in that creation account. What exactly did the Holy Spirit do or accomplish with the plan? In Job 26, let's read verse 13. There it says, by his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Well, you know what garnish is. Garnish is that extra little touch on your plate in a dinner that makes it look really good, or the extra bit of decoration that makes everything just look good. We might say the Holy Spirit organized the creation and finished it and garnished the heavens and just got it all perfectly together in the right place and working well. Well, now think about that. God the Father was the planner. God the Son was the executor of the plan. And the Holy Spirit organized and finished it. So when we look at the roles of the Godhead in redemption, we will see something pretty similar. When it comes to salvation, God planned for man's salvation. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7 as we look at these verses real quickly to see that God planned for man's salvation. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Before the world was created, God had a plan in mind. Going on to Ephesians chapter 1, let's read verse 3 through 5. Ephesians 1, starting in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. These verses talk about how God had planned that one day those that were lost will be saved by Jesus Christ and his blood, and they'll be adopted back into the family. But this was a plan that happened before the world was created, because God in his infinite knowledge knew what would happen. He knew man would sin and would eventually need a Savior. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, that verse says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus," when? "Before the world began." Well, we can see that God the Father planned this quite well. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, if we notice verse 10 and 11, we read this: "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." This plan was in place before the world even began. God knew that man would sin and would need a Savior, so who was going to be that Savior? It was going to be Jesus, the second person of the Godhead. Christ humbly submitted to God's plan and vicariously suffered and died to make possible man's redemption. Let's look at a couple of verses along those lines too, starting in John chapter 6 and verse 38. John chapter 6 and verse 38. Here's what it says. This is Jesus talking, and he says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And skipping down to verse 51, "I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Jesus came to give his life for the world because that's what God the Father had planned. In John chapter 10, let's look at a couple of other verses along the same lines of what we're talking about. John chapter 10, let's read verses 17 and 18. There, we're going to find that the Bible says this. Jesus is saying, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Jesus got the commandment of the Father, or from the Father, rather, to lay down his life as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus says, "This is what I'm going to do. This commandment I've received from my Father, and this is why I'm carrying out this plan, because the Father has commanded it." And again, we see the Godhead working in unity. They work together. Even though Christ had to suffer in order to carry out the plan, he said, "I'm going to do it. I'm going along with the other persons of the Godhead." Let's turn over to the book of Matthew real quickly. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26. There we read this. "As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." He was carrying out the plan of the Father in order to make sure that we had remission of sins. We're going to skip ahead and talk about the Holy Spirit, as we only have a few more minutes here. What did the Holy Spirit do in the redemption plan? Well, after Jesus had made the perfect sacrifice, the Holy Spirit revealed and confirmed the Word, setting into motion the law of Christ, by which obedience through God's grace were saved. So the Holy Spirit revealed the Word. He helped the apostles and writers of the New Testament to remember what Jesus had said. They could write it down. They could understand it. And they preserved that in the Word, so that now, today, and for generations and generations to come, we can read and know what God wants us to know. The Holy Spirit inspired those writers and made it possible for us to have a preserved copy of God's will. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 7. There it says, But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. This is Paul talking here. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See, people didn't understand that God was sending his son to die on the cross. They expected an earthly king, and when they saw this humble, poor man, they rejected him. Continuing on, let's look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. There we see the role of the Holy Spirit in redemption, that the Holy Spirit would gather all these words together, make sure that the writers wrote them down correctly, and that word would be preserved for those generations then and for all generations to come. Well, we're almost out of time, but I hope some of these things about the Godhead have been cleared up. We can see that there is only one God because there's only one divine nature, and that's what the word God means. We can see that there are three persons who possess that divine nature. We call them God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we've been able to see how they act in the world. They have acted in creation by planning. God the Father planned. God the Son carried out the plan, and the Holy Spirit organized and finished it. And they did the same thing when it came to redemption. So we hope that this clears up a lot of the confusion about God. But we're not done yet. We've got more in the future programs about who God really is.